it's a joy to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. It was late Thursday night, about midnight. It had been a very busy day for Jesus and his disciples. Some of them had gone into the city early and gotten the room ready where Jesus and his disciples would celebrate Passover that night. In that room that night, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, but something more important happened in that room that night. Jesus and the 12 observed Passover for the last time that it would ever be sanctioned by God. Now, there may be some today who still go through the formality and the procedure of Passover, but Passover is no longer a divinely sanctioned ordinance. So they observed Passover for the last time. It was during the observance of Passover in that room that night that Judas was exposed as the traitor. And having been exposed as the traitor, he was then expelled from the room. After Judas left, then Jesus and the 11 observed for the very first time in Christian history the Lord's Supper. Judas did not observe the Lord's Supper. He observed Passover, but he was gone before the institution of the Lord's Supper. There is no place anywhere in the Bible that more clearly presents the passing away of the old and the inauguration of the new than in that room that night when Jesus observed Passover for the last time and the Lord's Supper for the first time. You see, Passover looks back to a time in the history of the Jews when they were in bondage in Egypt, and God allowed them to escape that bondage by a Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was a four-legged beast that was slain by, and there were thousands of them slain. And the blood of the lamb was placed upon the doorposts there in Egypt. And the death angel of God came that night, and he wasn't looking for Egyptians, and he wasn't even looking for Jews. He was looking for blood on the doorpost. And everywhere he saw the blood, he passed over that house. But where there was no blood, he entered, and death came to the firstborn in that house. That's what Passover remembered. A time when little four-legged lambs were sacrificed. But the Lord's Supper looks back to the cross and reminds us of the time when the Lamb of God was sacrificed for our sin and the sins of the world. About midnight, after they had observed the Lord's Supper, the Bible says that they sang a hymn and then they went out into the Mount of Olives. That means they would come out of that room, go down and cross the little Kidron Valley, and go over to the Mount of Olives. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus and his disciples prayed. But then Judas was coming, leading the temple guards, and with a kiss betrayed the Son of God. Jesus is going to be arrested. Following his arrest, he's going to go through 6 trials, legal trials. 3 of them will be Jewish trials, and 3 of them will be Roman trials, but all 6 of them were both immoral and illegal. Following those 6 trials, Jesus is going to be marched to Calvary, where he's going to be crucified. As he marches to the cross, some throw rocks at him. Some slap him with an open hand. Some slug him with a clenched fist. Isaiah, prophesying that event, said that some would come and put their fingers in his beard and pull chunks of his beard out of his face. Burlish men are going to clear their throat and hurl their mucus-filled spittle upon him. He will be mocked. He will be scorned. He will be ridiculed. Then he will be stripped naked, he who is so holy and chaste. Stripped naked and nailed to a cross, hands and feet with nails driven through them. A crown of thorns placed upon his head. The cross is lifted and dropped in a hole, prepared to receive its base, and his body jars. Blood flowing from his head, blood flowing from his hands, blood flowing from his feet, blood flowing from his back where he had been whipped. And then he hangs on that cross for 6 hours and dies. All of that is just ahead of Jesus. It's midnight on Thursday night. And all that I've just described is fixing to start happening in the next few moments. But Jesus is not crying. He's not hiding. He's not trembling. He's singing. When that verse says, after they had sung a hymn, the word they would include Jesus. So if you are a note taker, point number 1, Jesus sings. We know from the New Testament a lot about him. We know that he was a miracle worker. We know that he was virgin born. We know that he was sinless. We know that he is the very Son of God. But this little verse presents to us Jesus the singer. Jesus sings. I'm in a different church every week. I have discovered that Baptists are pretty well the same everywhere I go. Whether I'm in Michigan or California or Southern Florida or Indiana or Texas, Baptists are pretty much the same. Everywhere I go, I have observed that when the minister of music is leading the congregation in singing, you hardly ever see a woman not singing. In almost every church, anywhere, when the people are singing, almost every woman in the house sings. If a woman is not singing, it usually means she's sick, something wrong with her. But also, in every church that I have ever been in, there's always a group of men who don't sing. And sometimes when I'm in kind of a squirrely mood, I go up to those brothers at the end of the service and I say, "Sir, I noticed that tonight while we were singing that you weren't singing, and I want to know why." And sometimes they'll say, "Well, preacher, I'm a man. That singing's all right for women and kids, but I'm just too much of a man to sing." Sir, you'll never be the man Jesus was, and he sings. So just get over it and get with it. You know, I don't know what it means when a woman sings. I really don't know much about women, and I try to learn less every day. But I do know what it means when a man sings. When a man sings, it means that he's unashamed of his relationship with God. Just unashamed. Also, it means he's unafraid of what others might say about him. I've watched men sing. I've watched men sing, and their own children would look up at them and begin to snicker. I've watched men sing, and their own wives would begin to move down the pew away from them. But I'm telling you, when a man sings, he's unashamed of his relationship to God, and he's unafraid of what anybody else thinks. And he's also uncompromising in his conviction that God is worthy of being praised. You see, that's what singing is. Singing is a means of praise. Now, there are other ways. Sometimes in the Bible, when they praised the Lord, they lifted their hands. I love to watch Baptists try. We just can't do it. Our Assembly of God friends, they've got it down. It's not a problem. But Baptists just don't have it. I've watched them. You know, they... Sometimes in the Bible, when they praised the Lord, they shouted. Nobody shouts anymore. But the simplest and the most practical way to praise God is through singing. So when I see Jesus singing, it lets me know he's unashamed of his Father. He's unafraid of what others think. And he's uncompromising in his conviction that his Father is worthy of being praised. Jesus sings. Point number two. Jesus gives others a song to sing. The word "they" would include Jesus, but it also would have included those 11 disciples. They were all singing together. Jesus gave you a song. The 40th Psalm said it like this: "I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He lifted me out of the miry clay, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise." The day God saved you, the day the Holy Ghost came to reside in you, the day God wrote your name in the book of life, that very day he put a song in your heart. Sometimes people say, "Well, preacher, I don't sing because I can't carry a tune in a bucket." You don't sing because you can sing. You sing because you have a song. And if you don't have a song, something's wrong with your spiritual life, because he put one in your mouth. Jesus sings. Jesus gives others a song to sing. And one last thing. Not everyone sings with Jesus. Lost people don't sing with Jesus. Though they may be able to sing, they may be able to sing about him. They may have perfect pronunciation. They may have perfect pitch. But a lost person cannot sing with Jesus. If you watch any of the Bill Gaither videos, I've been with almost every one of those singers. In a revival or a Bible conference or a state meeting, I've preached on the platform with almost every one of those people. One of my favorites is Mark Trammell. Mark Trammell sang with Gold City, then he sang with the Cathedrals, and he sang with Greater Vision. Now he has his own quartet, the Mark Trammell Quartet. We've been together 3 times this year in meetings. Mark Trammell sang gospel music with some of the leading gospel groups years before he got saved. Mark Trammell used to sing about Jesus, but he could not sing with Jesus. But now he can. Because the one he sung about is now his Lord and Master and Savior. Lost people can't sing with Jesus. But also there are some saved people that aren't singing with Jesus either. Sometimes it's because of sin. David was a man after God's own heart. David loved God, and God loved David. David was known as the sweet singer of Israel. When David became the king, people loved to come to the palace because the king was always singing. One day David looked out his window and saw a woman taking a bath and lusted and later committed adultery with her. And because of sin, David lost his song. And people would come to the palace. Why doesn't David sing anymore? Why does the king not sing? Why has he stopped singing? You see, sin had robbed him of his song. If you're a child of God, you're saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation, but sin can surely rob you of your song. In Psalm 51, David repented. He said, God, wash me thoroughly. Purge me with hyssop. Cast me not away from your presence. And there in about verse 14 or 15, David prays, Lord, please give me my song back. And God did. Maybe you've gotten into some sin. You didn't plan to do it. You didn't set out to do it. You didn't orchestrate it. But maybe you find yourself using language you never thought you would use again. Maybe you find yourself wanting to go places you never thought you would want to go again. Maybe you find yourself looking at things on the internet you never thought you would ever look at again. You see, sin will rob you of your song. But sin is not the only thing that robs people of their songs. Life itself can do it. Sometimes life can be so harsh and hard and difficult and cruel, and people can lose their song. Jim and Maggie Mathis were members at Kirby Woods. The last church I pastored was Kirby Woods Baptist in Memphis, Tennessee. I was there for 20 years. Jim and Maggie were almost 80 years old when I first met them. And they had been married over 50 years, and they were still sweethearts. I mean, they were worse than any two teenagers you could imagine when it came to public display of affection. When Jim got sick, I went to the hospital one morning to visit him. It was morning. Sun was up. After breakfast, before lunch, it was morning. I walked in that hospital room, and Jim was in the hospital bed, and Maggie was in the same hospital bed with him. And they were kissing and petting and hugging and just embarrassed me to death. And when I walked in, they didn't even stop. Maggie was a strikingly beautiful woman. Even though she was 80, she was strikingly attractive. Hair, the whitest hair I've ever seen, whiter than the purest snow. Rosy cheeks, sparkling eyes. When Jim died, Maggie lost her song. Maggie had always sung in the choir. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Maggie was in the choir. And when the floodlights would come up in our big auditorium and hit her hair, it would shimmer through the choir loft like the Shekinah glory of God had hit it. But when Jim died, Maggie lost her song. Her friend, her sweetheart, her husband, her lover was gone. And Maggie quit singing in the choir. Several weeks went by, and Maggie called and said, "Brother Bob, will you pray that God will give me my song back?" And I said, "I will." And I prayed with her over the phone. "God, thank you for Maggie. And Lord, thank you for the richness of all the memories she has of Jim, for those 50-plus years that they loved each other and lived for one another. And Lord, thank you for all the treasure chest of memories. And God, I ask you now that Jim has gone to be with you and Maggie is still here, Lord, please give her her song back." And that next Sunday morning when I walked into the auditorium, I looked up in the choir loft and there was Maggie. God gave her her song. Jeff and Debbie Jordan, a young couple in our church. Jeff was a deacon. Jeff was one of our featured soloists, and he had a terrific voice. He sang often in our church. They had a little boy, and then she got pregnant later, and they had another little boy. They got the baby bed out of the attic, and they repainted the nursery and hung little ducks and frogs, bunny rabbits. The phone rang and it was the Germantown Methodist Hospital, and the lady said, "Brother Bob, Jeff and Debbie are here, and Debbie has just given birth to their new little boy. And he's okay, but Brother Bob, he has a severe cleft palate. From the top of his lip to the bottom of his nose, there's just not anything there. And Brother Bob, Jeff and Debbie are so upset. Would you come to see them?" I said, "I'll be right there." I got in my car. It took me about 5 minutes to get from our church up to Germantown Methodist Hospital. I walked in the hospital. I went into the maternity area, and I walked through the door, and that same nurse that had called me pointed to the room where they were. And I walked in the room, and there was Debbie in the bed just sobbing, sobbing, sobbing. And Jeff was standing there looking out the window, just staring. He didn't even acknowledge my presence. You know how we are. What do you want, a boy or a girl? Oh, it doesn't matter as long as it's healthy. Well, what if it's not healthy? Heaven's not Walmart. You can't send it back. And then I looked down, and in this little plastic tub was that brand new little baby boy, just a few minutes old. And I reached over and I picked up that little baby, and sure enough, nothing here. But I brought him up to my chest and I patted him and I kissed him and I loved on him and hugged. You say, Brother Bob, you're not supposed to do that. I'm a man of God. I'll do what I want to do. And I don't have any more germs than that fat nurse going to come in there and do the same thing. And I put that little boy back in that little plastic bassinet, and I walked over and I took Debbie by the hand. I said, Jeff, come here. And he came. I took him by the hand, and we prayed and we thanked God for that little boy. And I said, now, I want you to call my secretary and we'll dedicate this little boy. I was at Kirby Woods for 20 years, almost every Sunday for 20 years. I dedicated a baby. Almost every Sunday for 20 years. I didn't save them up for Mother's Day and run them through like a barge going down the river. I made every one of them special. Well, Jeff and Debbie, they didn't come to church for a few weeks, and That's not unusual. In Memphis, all the baby doctors tell our people, don't take your child to the nursery for 6 weeks. If you take your baby to the nursery, he'll die. Now, you bring him to my office, wherever germ in the world is, but don't take that baby to the... So they don't come for 6 weeks. Well, 6 more weeks pass. 6 more. And I knew that Jeff and Debbie were grieving over a son that wasn't perfect. One day the phone rang. And my secretary said, Brother Bob, it's Jeff. I said, hey, Jeff. He said, Brother Bob, can we dedicate our little boy Sunday? I said, we sure can. I didn't look as if we already had one. I said, yeah, we'll do it. We can do 2 if we have to. Yeah, bring him on. We'll do it Sunday. And that Sunday morning when I walked up on the platform, we always had this pew about where this one is. That's where the mother and the dad and the baby and the brothers and sisters and grandmas and that was their pew. Every Sunday we had them there getting ready to dedicate that baby. Usually I would look out of the corner of my eye and see who all was there, and I would see what they had the baby dressed in, all that kind of silly stuff. But this Sunday morning when I looked out of the corner of my eye, I wasn't looking to see how many aunts and uncles and cousins were there. I wasn't looking to see what kind of dress the baby had on. I was looking to see if Jeff and Debbie were seen. And they were. God gave them their song back. 2 weeks later, Jeff stood in our pulpit and he sang these words. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. I'm a preacher. I've been preaching 49 years. That's a lot of sermons and a lot more Baptists. I've been through all of it. I've been through some of those silly deacons meetings where somebody got out of sorts. I've been through some of those silly business meetings where somebody couldn't have their way. I've been through all of that, been there, done that, got the t-shirt for it. But I had never lost my song in all of that. All I've ever known to do is to just love people and preach the Bible and try to serve the Lord Jesus. That's all I know to do. Several years ago, my oldest son, Vance, he and his wife gave us a granddaughter, and she was precious. And a couple of years later, they gave us a grandson, and he's precious. Since then, they've given us two more, and they're precious. They all live in Las Vegas, Nevada, where he pastors the Hope Baptist Church, the North American Mission Board of our denomination. Sent him out there 12 years ago to plant a church and start other churches. Their first service, they had 18. Now they run over 2,000 every week. And in addition to the 2,000 attending their church, they've planted 16 other churches in the West. One of the greatest movements of God that I know anything about. Well, when the granddaughter, the first one that they gave us, when she was about 2, I could slip up behind her and say, boo. And she would jump to the ceiling. So when the little grandson got to be about 2, I would walk up behind him and say, boo. And he didn't do anything. I said, boo. He didn't do. I said, this kid's ignoring me. And bless God, I'm going to win this battle. But I learned that he couldn't hear. And so, right behind Kirby Woods Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, is Shea Clinic, one of the leading audiological hospitals in the world. So I told my son Vance, I said, Vance, we're going to make an appointment with Dr. Shea. And so we went in on a Monday morning, and he was examined, and sure enough, he had about 85% hearing loss. And the reason he was saying words kind of musty was because that's the way he was hearing them. And so we went back the next week, and Dr. Shea fitted both ears with hearing aids. That little hearing aid that ran in both ears and had a little tube that ran up over his ear into a little box that hung down behind each ear. And when I saw my little 2-year-old grandson come out of that laboratory with those two hearing aids in his ear, I lost my song. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm just sick of it. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of preaching. I'm sick of deacons. I'm sick of Sunday school. I'm sick of Baptists. I'm sick of church. I'm sick of it. And I don't want to do it anymore. Now, I didn't quit because I don't know how to do anything else. I've only had 2 other jobs in my whole life. For 3 summers, I was a Boy Scout camp counselor. And for 3 Christmases, I was a department store Santa Claus. Now, you understand, that's very seasonal work. It's hard to support a family with jobs like that. So I didn't quit. But I was just going through the motions. One day my wife was in Nashville at a children's church conference. That's my wife's life, is children's ministry. And our son and his wife, Christy, our daughter-in-law, and Hannah and Caleb were there at our house visiting. And I was in my office. The phone rang, and it was my son, Vance. He said, Dad, he said, you know, in you and Mama's living room, that wallpaper that's got all those strings and things in it, that expensive wallpaper? I said, yeah. He said, well, Dad, we don't know where he got it, but Caleb found a blue magic marker. And he has marked all over the walls. I said, I'll be right there. As fast as I could get from Kirby Woods Baptist Church to 124 Plantation Gate Cove in Cordova, I got there. I walked in the back door, and there stood my little granddaughter, 4 years old at the time. I ignored her, just walked right by her. Then I met my son. He was as white as a sheet. Normally, Vance is a little more dark complexion, but white as a sheet. I walked into the living room, and there was our sweet daughter-in-law, Christy, laying on the couch, just sobbing, crying. And then I looked over in the corner. There, my little two-year-old grandson had a Kleenex in his hand, trying to wipe that off. And then I looked at the wall. Oh, God. All the way around, all four walls. And as God is my witness, I said, you know, he may not be able to hear real well, but isn't he creative? And standing in the middle of that living room, I started singing. And I wouldn't let my wife take that paper out for 6 months. I just went in the living room night after night and looked at those walls and began to sing, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. We praise Thee, O God. God gave me my song back. Jesus saved. Jesus gives others a song to sing, but not everyone sings with Jesus. I hardly ever preach this sermon anymore. I put it in one of the books that I wrote, and so when you put a sermon in a book, other preachers start preaching it, so you just well forget it. So I don't even remember the last time I preached this sermon. God dealt with me all day long about bringing this message. And so I said, now, Lord, if you want me to preach this message, then there must be people in the service tonight who need to get their song back. So I asked the Lord to place songs all across this altar. I'm not a psychic. I'm not a mystic. I cannot see the invisible, but I'm telling you this before God. All across this altar tonight, the songs are here. And if you've lost your song, if you'll come here and ask God to give you a new one, He will. You may have to live without much money. You may have to live without good health. You may have to live without very many friends. But no child of God has to live without a song. And it's not any of my business while the song is gone. That's between you and God. But maybe life's just been so hard. You've had so much trouble. You've had so much heartache. And you still love the Lord, and you still come to church, and you still try to serve Him, but Every night when you go to bed, you know the song is gone. Well, there's one here for you. If you can come kneel, come kneel. I know what it is to have bad knees. If you can't kneel, come stand. If you can't stand, sit on the front here. But this is where the songs are. And if you want one, come ask God to give it to you. And He will. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for this time we've had. Lord, these are such precious people. Lord, this is the longest sermon I preach. And Lord, You know I don't preach it anymore. But Lord, I've been obedient tonight. You told me to, so I did. And now I pray for men and women and young people, grandmothers and granddads, mamas and papas, and teenage kids and boys, anyone here who, if they've lost their song, I pray they'd just make their way to this altar and ask You, Lord, please give me my song back. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to ask the musicians to play softly. We're not going to sing. The musicians are playing. The invitation has started. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to come and see Brother Booney. But if you're a Christian and you want your song back, if you'll come here to this altar and ask God for it, He'll give it back to you. Come on right now. Come on right now. There's not any shame, there's not any shame in admitting that you've lost your song. The sad thing is some have lost it and they don't care enough to want it back. Why would you want to live without a song? Come on. People are coming right now. Come on, that's right. Just come on. Lord Jesus, thank You for those who are here at this altar. Lord, they're here because You spoke to them. They're here because they know that the song is gone. But now, Lord, they're asking You for a song. And I know that right now, You're putting a new song in their mouth. You're flooding their heart with a new song. Thank You that they can walk out of this building tonight with their song back. And Lord, some of these at this altar will wake up in the morning and their first thought will be, my song is back. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank you.